I don't know of a pastor anywhere that's more blessed than I am to have the privilege to preach after these kids sing. I tell you, these collegiate singers are a great encouragement to their pastor. And I love Brother David and what God has done in the lives of our collegiate singers, how they minister to us. Thank God for them. I invite you to open your Bible today, please, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and our text is just one verse of Scripture, verse 52. Luke 2, 52. We are in the second of a series of 10 messages under the theme, Jesus, the Man Without Equal. And you'll recall last Sunday, we looked in John chapter 1 as we saw how the Word became flesh, how God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took on human flesh and came into this world. And today we want to talk about the hidden years of the Lord Jesus. The fact is that we know almost nothing of the first 30 years of the life, the earthly life of Jesus. In fact, all we know is found just in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and Luke chapters 1 and 2. There's not anything in John's Gospel about the first 30 years. Nothing in Mark's Gospel about the first 3 decades of the life of Jesus. Only Matthew and Luke. Now, it's remarkable that 30 years of Jesus' 33-year life has so little information in the Bible. But of course, we have everything we need, and if God wanted and saw that we needed more than we have, He would certainly have provided that for us. We do know this about the first 30 years of Jesus' life and ministry. They were years of obscurity and solitude. Now, that's often the way God works, is it not? You think with me about that. Think about Joseph. Before Joseph became the prime minister of Egypt, before Joseph was used of the Lord to be the human instrument to say to the Egyptian Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. And once he got down into slavery in Egypt, he was imprisoned unjustly. And so Joseph was in a place of obscurity for a while. But it was a time of preparation for his place of prominence as second in command of all the Egyptians. There was Moses, the great liberator of the Hebrew people. They'd been in Egypt for hundreds of years. They had now become slaves of the Egyptians. And though Moses was raised in the court of Pharaoh, he, at 40 years of age, he fled after he murdered someone. In the next 40 years, Moses spent on the backside of the wilderness tending sheep. Years of obscurity and solitude. And then one day, most unexpectedly, God showed up. There was a bush that burned but was not consumed. God spoke and called Moses to be the liberator of the Hebrews. First, there was obscurity and solitude before there was the prominent and public ministry of Moses. Think about Paul, the great missionary apostle, the persecutor of the church on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. And he had this dramatic encounter with the resurrected Christ. He was wonderfully and gloriously converted. And what did Paul do? He went away to Arabia, the Arabian desert, for 3 years to be personally taught by the resurrected Jesus. Years of obscurity and solitude before years of public ministry and prominence. Maybe there's somebody in the room today who's thinking, I wish I could be mightily used of God. I wish I could be an instrument in the hands of God to bring the multitudes to know and love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm just in an obscure, out-of-the-way place. Nobody knows my name, and I'm not even sure God knows where to find me. Trust me, God knows who you are. He knows where you are. And he may have specifically placed you in a place of solitude and obscurity to prepare you for a work of such magnitude, if you knew the magnitude of it now, it would frighten you. You'd say, no, it can never be. So let's not fear those seasons of obscurity and solitude, for very likely they are periods of preparation for much fruitfulness in God's service. And Jesus spent the first 30 of His 33 years of earthly life in obscurity and solitude. For the most part, in a little backwater town, little village called Nazareth. Who ever heard of Nazareth? In fact, what I read says that in the maps of that day, you couldn't even find Nazareth on a map. It was such a backwater place. But it was the place that God the Father had chosen for God the Son. And so today I want you to think with me about those hidden years, those obscure years, the first 30 years of the life of Jesus. I said to you a moment ago, all that we know about those years is found in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and Luke chapters 1 and 2. And our text for today, Luke chapter 2 verse 52, is a summary of the first 30 years of Jesus' earthly life. I call your attention to Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Think with me this morning about the hidden years. The hidden years of Jesus' childhood, youth, and early adulthood were years where a time of growth and development. That's what happened in those 30 years, those obscure years, those silent years, if you please, were childhood and adolescent and early adulthood years, but they were years that God the Father had purpose would become in the life of Jesus, a season of growth and development. Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus grew. There's more than one word used in the Greek New Testament translated grew. The word used here is the word which is often used to describe being hammered. It's the word which you would use to describe a blacksmith takes a piece of metal and puts it in the furnace until it's red hot, and then he takes a hammer and hammers it out to lengthen that piece of metal. And these first three decades of Jesus' life were years in which he grew, in which he was hammered, which he was prepared. Years of obscurity, yes, of solitude, yes. But they were years of preparation for Jesus' life and ministry. And so there's for us here today. I want to be so bold to suggest to you this morning that today can be a life-transforming experience for you. Every Lord's Day ought to be that, and every day ought to be that. But some days are more significantly so than others. And I believe that the message that the Lord has for you today is of such a magnitude that this can be one of those hinge points in your life. When you look back 10, 40, 50 years from now and say, this particular day at Lakeview Baptist Church, the Spirit of God spoke to me and revealed to me truths from His Word that I'd not seen before. And there was a fresh purpose in my heart to be like Jesus. Now, it ought to be the goal of every one of us to be like Jesus. That was Paul's ambition. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He says, you can follow me and do so with confidence because I'm following Jesus very closely. That's my ambition. I hope it's your ambition. It ought to be the ambition of every one of us. And I believe the message that's here for us in Luke 2:52 is applicable whether you're 10 years old or, as Brother Olin down here is, what, 93 now, still pressing on with Jesus. But especially, I believe, this text is for that crowd that's 30 and under. Luke 2:52 describes for us Jesus during the first 30 years of His life. So this is for you. If you're an elementary age child or a junior or senior high or a university student or a young adult, this is for you. In fact, I wonder, if you're 30 years of age and under, would you stand? Let's see how many people here today are 30 years of age and under. And just remain standing for just a minute, okay? Just remain standing for just a minute. Well, you can see there aren't too many old codgers in the room, like your pastor. Now, God bless you. Have a seat. For those of you who are standing, this is your text. But I'm not going to let you have it without me claiming it too. This is my text as well. This is for every generation. The hidden years. And Jesus grew. How did Jesus grow and develop? Four ways. Four areas. Now, there's beautiful balance here in the ways in which Jesus grew. The Scripture says He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus was not a person out of balance. It was not that Jesus grew in one or two ways and neglected the other ways. But as a child and as an adolescent and as a young adult, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. I must confess to you this morning, I'm a little bit uncomfortable preaching this text. Now, just think with me a little bit. Jesus grew. God the Son. We're talking about the eternal second person of the Trinity who came and dwelled among us, who came and took on flesh. The eternal one who has no beginning and who has no ending. He grew. I'm reluctant to deal with this text. I'm afraid I'll say too much. Or I'm afraid I'll say too little. And yet it's in the Scripture for us, and it's here for our edification and for our profit. So I'm going to just take the risk and, by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit, try to unfold for us what it means to see that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And I believe there's much here for us to help us to be like our Savior. Let's look at these four areas and see what God has for us. First of all, we read in verse 52 that Jesus grew in wisdom. When we read that Jesus grew in wisdom, that means that there was mental development. Jesus, the Son of God, grew His mind. He grew intellectually. Jesus was no child prodigy. Baby Jesus, there in Bethlehem's manger, was no child prodigy. The Scripture says that He grew. He grew in wisdom. He grew His mind. He grew in the ability to think and comprehend and to analyze, to learn. We don't know what formal kinds of education that He had. Perhaps as a young child, He was taught by Mary, His mother, and Joseph, His stepfather. Perhaps it was the case that at age 6, as it was common in those days for Jewish boys to go to synagogue school to learn to read and to write. But mystery of all mysteries, that God the Son, the One who knows everything there is to know, somehow in the days of His earthly ministry had so humbled Himself that He had to grow in wisdom and develop His mind. And by age 12, Jesus had accomplished much mentally and intellectually. I want you to see this account in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, beginning with verse 41. Luke 2, 41. Every year His parents, that is, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. Now, that's just a common practice that when a young Jewish boy became 12 years of age, he would be considered an adult, and he would have the experience of entering the adult community of Jewish men. And it's still practiced today among Orthodox Jews. The Bar Mitzvah service is the same thing that was experienced here by Jesus at this age. And when He was 12, they went up to the feast, the Passover feast, according to the custom. Verse 43, and after the feast was over, while His parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. They were going home, going with a caravan of friends back to Nazareth, and Mary and Joseph didn't realize that Jesus wasn't with them. Verse 44 says, thinking He was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They began looking for Him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find Him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for Him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now you may think, what kind of parents were Mary and Joseph that they could let their son be missing for a day before they missed him? Well, I mean, there have been times when I've gone home from worship on Sunday night and had my wife Kim say to me, "Did you bring Naomi home?" "No." "Didn't you?" "No." And so one of us will get in the car and come back up here, and there's our daughter. And it wasn't just her. Over the course of the years, it was all of them at one time or another. That's just something parents do. Those of you who aren't parents yet, you don't understand that, but given a few years and a few children, you will. Well, Joseph and Mary were not bad parents. They were outstanding parents, quite frankly. More than likely, as they had gone up to the Passover feast, Jesus had gone up in the company of Mary and the small children. But now that he was an adult male, perhaps Mary thought he's going back with Joseph in the company of the older boys. That's the way they would travel. They'd be in the same caravan, but you'd have the women and the small children grouped together and the men and the older boys together. And perhaps it was just an oversight. But Jesus was missing. And so they make their way back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus. And where do they find Jesus? They find him sitting, look in verse 46, sitting among the teachers. And what's Jesus doing? Listening to them and asking them questions. Now watch this. Here's Jesus. Here's the second person of the Godhead. Here's the one who knows before his incarnation, who knew everything there was to know because he was and is God, and yet he's limited himself, and here he is, and he's sitting with these religious leaders and scribes and teachers and rabbis, and he's listening to them. He has a teachable spirit. You know how to learn? Have a teachable spirit, teachable heart and mind. That's how you learn. If you think you know it all, you'll just be a smart aleck. You won't know very much at all. And watch this. He was asking them questions. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, when a question is asked, "Well, that's a stupid question. Why would you want to ask a stupid question like that?" Do you understand there are no stupid questions? If you don't know something, ask a question and learn. That's how you learn. There are stupid people who are too arrogant and proud to ask questions because they don't want to admit they don't know something. But there are no stupid questions. And here's the 12-year-old Son of God sitting at the feet of these learned rabbis asking them questions. But also notice verse 47. And everyone who heard him was amazed at, watch this, his understanding and his answers. Wow. Here are the elite religious teachers and theologians of the day, and they were amazed at the understanding and answers that Jesus had. Jesus had used the first 12 years of his life to grow in wisdom, to grow intellectually, to grow mentally. He was a careful student of God's Word and of God's creation. But not only did Jesus grow in wisdom, not only did Jesus grow mentally, but I want you to see number two, that Jesus grew in stature. That is, Jesus grew physically. There was physical development. I believe that the Lord Jesus, as a young boy, as a teenager, had a normal, healthy body. I'm persuaded that he didn't perhaps have any sicknesses most children would have because Jesus did not have the effects of the Adamic nature, the sin nature. You know, much of our sickness, in fact, if you trace it back theologically, all of our sickness ultimately is related to the fall, Adam's fall. No fall, no sickness. But so here's Jesus. He had no sin nature. He had a healthy body. I believe Jesus would take great delight and pleasure in hiking in the hills around Nazareth there with his childhood playmates and classmates. I believe he enjoyed the warm Middle Eastern sunshine. I believe Jesus was outside in the great outdoors as often as possible playing games with his friends. And then he came of age, and the Scripture says that He was a carpenter. He assumed the trade that his stepfather Joseph had carried on. We don't know anything about Joseph after this account because he's not mentioned again in the Gospels, and most scholars think that Joseph perhaps died when Jesus was a teenager, and perhaps as a young or mid-teen, Jesus assumed the responsibility for the carpenter's shop. He'd been trained to be a carpenter by his stepfather Joseph, and now that his father was gone, he succeeded him. May I suggest to you that Jesus was the finest carpenter that ever lived? May I further suggest to you that of all the trades of which a person can pursue, would there be any trade more noble, more honorable than to be a carpenter like the Lord Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus, I believe, made the finest yokes for oxen, the finest plows to be pulled by those oxen, the finest furniture. Can you imagine what it would be like to sit down at a table and to eat a meal, and that table had been built by Jesus? Oh, what a privilege. I don't think it was like this, but it would be certainly true to do this, for Jesus to have a sign outside his carpenter shop that said, "Carpenter shop of Jesus, the finest craftsmanship in all of Israel." And it would have been true. Now, when Jesus wanted to make a piece of furniture, he didn't go down to the local hardware store or local lumber shop and buy the lumber. Jesus had to go out into the forest and fell the timber and with his own hands make the lumber. Now think with me about this. The scripture says Jesus grew in stature. Not only did he just grow from baby Jesus in the manger to the adult Jesus that went to the cross, he certainly did that. But Jesus was out there working with his hands in the sunshine, felling the timber, making lumber, constructing the furniture. Yeah, you can't live that way without being the epitome of good physical health. I have a problem with some religious art. I'm talking about the kind of photos and paintings of Jesus that I don't see as much anymore as I did when I was a child, where Jesus is, he's pale, he's anemic, he looks like some kind of sissified wimp. If you went up behind him in a dark alley and said boo, he'd jump out of his sandals. That's not the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know had hair on his chest and dirt under his fingernails. Jesus was a man's man. And let me say to every male in this room, the most manly thing you can do, the most masculine thing you can do, is not to go out and be a party animal. It's not to go out and chase women. The most manly, masculine thing you can do is to fall head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and commit yourself totally to His Lordship in your life. And anything else is a wimp. That's where the real men are. Standing tall with Jesus. Jesus was a man of courage. You remember over there in the Gospels where it says that Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple? In fact, it's in John's Gospel early on in his ministry, and the Synoptic Gospels late in his ministry. You know, some of the Bible doubters said, you know, that just proves the Bible's not true. John says it happened early, the others say it happened late. Well, baloney to that. It happened twice. It happened early in his ministry. John recorded that. It happened the last week in his ministry. The Synoptic Gospels recorded that. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. The Bible's always true. You can trust the Bible. So, Jesus goes down on two occasions. He goes into the temple area in Jerusalem and he finds the money changers there and they're buying and selling. Now, there's nothing wrong with these money changers providing these sacrificial lambs for the people, the pilgrims who've come for the Passover feast to make a sacrifice, because it was just a service to them. But the reason Jesus drove them out was not because they were buying and selling, but because they were using dishonest transactions, financial transactions, and they were ripping the people off. They were making a mockery of a holy place. And the Bible says that Jesus single-handedly took a whip of cords, and he began to go through the, the temple area and began to overturn those tables, and he drove those money changers. That's an incredible act of courage by a real man. The Bible says that Jesus developed physically. He was strong and robust of body. He's an example for us in that dimension. Now let's go back to Luke 2:52. Not only did Jesus grow in wisdom and in stature, but number three, we see that Jesus grew in favor with God. This is spiritual development. Spiritual development. I hardly know what to say here. How can God the Son grow in favor with God? How can God the Son develop in favor with God? I don't know how to explain that. And yet it's the clear testimony of Luke's gospel that Jesus grew not only in wisdom and in stature, but he also grew in favor with God. How can God grow in favor with God? The Son of God developed spiritually. Hold your place in Luke 2 and go with me quickly to Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll come back to Luke 2. Philippians chapter 2. As I pondered that earlier this week, the only thing I could think of was Philippians chapter 2. Look in verse 5. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, what was the attitude of Christ Jesus? Verse 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Why did Jesus not consider equality with God something to be grasped? Because he was God. He was equal with God the Father and equal with God the Spirit. He didn't have to grasp equality. He already possessed equality. Verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I think at least the partial answer as I see it is that somehow in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh, in his incarnation, he laid aside something. I don't know what. He was still fully God and fully man, and yet he needed to grow in favor with God. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and let's just think about this just a bit. We're talking about the spiritual development of the Son of God. How did this take place? Well, we have to go elsewhere in the Gospels to see that, and we won't do that. I won't specifically look there, but I'll just remind you that Jesus practiced spiritual disciplines during the days of his earthly ministry. And since he practiced those spiritual disciplines during the days of his earthly ministry, those 3 years of public ministry, then we can assume that he practiced those disciplines during the 30 years of preparation. For instance, Jesus practiced the discipline of synagogue worship. On the Sabbath day, again and again, we find Jesus in the synagogue worshiping. Jesus practiced not only public worship in the synagogue, but Jesus also practiced the discipline of private prayer. The Gospels record that again and again, Jesus was up early, sometimes before dawn to pray. Sometimes the Scripture said that Jesus would spend the whole night in prayer. So Jesus practiced the disciplines of corporate worship. He practiced the disciplines of private worship and prayer. And then Jesus oftentimes quoted Scripture. In his encounter with Satan in the temptation experience in the wilderness, Jesus quoted several times from Deuteronomy. When Jesus would be in these discussions and debates with those theological adversaries, he would often quote the Word of God. Now, we have no account that it tells us when Jesus was committing Scripture to memory, but we know he knew Scripture, so perhaps he memorized Scripture. He grew in favor with God. And so we see here this development, this spiritual development on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen that Luke 2:52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom, that's mental development, and in stature, that's physical development. And in favor with God, that's spiritual development. Now, number four and finally, Jesus increased in favor with man. That's social development. Jesus developed socially. I want you to look on in chapter 2, verses 48 through 51, as we see an example of how Jesus developed socially. Verse 48 says, when his parents saw him, that is, in the temple, they were astonished. His mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you, as any parent would be. And they are giving Jesus a mild rebuke. Can you imagine rebuking the Son of God? That's basically what this is here. A gentle one, but nevertheless, you know, Son, why didn't you let us know? Why didn't you treat us like this? Your dad and I have been worried about you. Verse 51. Why were you searching for me? He asks. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Oh, that one stings, doesn't it? Wonder how Mary felt when she heard that. Verse 50. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then verse 51. Then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. You think about that one a little bit. The Son of God, the one who created the universe, the one who existed before time began, as a 12-year-old boy, went home with Joseph and Mary and was obedient to them. Now, boys and girls, listen to Brother Al right now. When you go home at lunch today, I want you to talk about this verse at the Sunday dinner table with your mom and dad. What does it mean to be obedient to mom and dad? And remember that Jesus is your model of obedience to parents. Now, think with me just a little bit now about Jesus and creation and favor with men. Where did he learn it? He learned it at home from Joseph and Mary. He learned from his parents social skills, people skills, social interaction. He grew in favor with men. And by the time Jesus came at age 30 to his public ministry, by that stage in Jesus' life, when he began that ministry, He had a magnetic personality. Did you know everybody, at least in the early days of his ministry, was attracted to Jesus? They wanted to be with Jesus. The little children wanted to be with Jesus. They came rushing up to Jesus, and the disciples tried to say, you can't be near the Master. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. They're like the kingdom of heaven. The sinners were attracted to Jesus. In fact, one of the accusations made by his adversaries was, he's a friend of sinners. But he was. The tax collectors, the dishonest tax collectors, and the prostitutes, and the rough and obscene fishermen, that later some of whom became his disciples, they were attracted to Jesus. Jesus had this magnetic personality. In fact, even his adversaries, his theological adversaries, were attracted to him. You find occasion in the Gospels where he would be invited into the home of a Pharisee. I mean, I believe Jesus was the most popular dinner guest in Jerusalem, at least in the first year or so, or two of his ministry, public ministry. Jesus grew in social development. And so we find here in Luke 2:52 this account. This summary account of 30 years of life, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. What a remarkable 30 years. You ever think about what Mary thought watching her little boy? In his book, God Came Near, Max Licato has a 2-page chapter entitled 25 Questions for Mary. Licato writes about Mary. Questions he'd like to ask Mary. What was it like watching him pray? How did he respond when he saw other kids giggling during the service at the synagogue? When he saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? Did you ever see him with a distant look on his face as if he were listening to someone you couldn't hear? How did he act at funerals? Did the thought ever occur to you that the God to whom you were praying was asleep under your roof? Did you ever try to count the stars with him and succeed? Did he ever come home with a black eye? How did he act when he got his first haircut? Did he have any friends by the name of Judas? Did he do well in school? Did you ever scold him? Did he ever have to ask a question about Scripture? What do you think he thought when he saw a prostitute offering to the highest bidder that body that he made? Did he ever get angry when someone was dishonest with him? Did you ever catch him pensively looking at the flesh on his own arm while holding a clod of dirt? Did he ever wake up afraid? Who was his best friend? When someone referred to Satan, how did he act? Did you ever accidentally call him father? What did he and his cousin John the Baptist talk about as kids? Did his other brothers and sisters understand what was happening? Did you ever think, that's God eating my soup? The hidden years. The hidden years. But a great example for us. Of a life lived to the full, robust. Balanced. Growing. Physically, mentally, socially, spiritually. What about you? How do you measure up? Is your ambition of all ambitions to be like Jesus? Then here's an example. Here's a pattern for us. Just a quick checklist and then we're done. Let's check those four areas before we leave today. Number one, mental development. Jesus grew in wisdom. How about you? What are your ambitions mentally? And I know that everybody can't make A's. But if you have the ability as a grammar school or a junior high or senior high or a university student to make A's and B's and you settle for C's and D's, you're not like Jesus and you dishonor the Lord. When I was growing up in grammar school, we'd get our textbook the first day of school every September. The first thing that the boys in the class would do is you'd write your name on the inside page. And under that, the next thing you'd do is you'd write, in case of fire, throw this book in. And we thought it was real clever. We thought it was smart. It wasn't smart, it's smart aleck. Just a bunch of ignoramuses, that's what we were. Jesus would never do something like that. Not as a 7-year-old and not as a 13-year-old. We're going to capture the culture for the kingdom of God. We've got to outthink the adversaries, folks. We just can't be goofing off during our school years. And for those of us who have already graduated, do you know that when you get your diploma, whatever level you get it, that doesn't mean that you quit learning. If you belong to Jesus, you have the responsibility and the privilege to be a lifelong learner. You say, what am I going to study? Well, first of all, you're going to study the Bible. You can never exhaust the riches of the Bible. Do you know there are people in this room who've been saved a long time who've never read the Bible from cover to cover? Can you imagine that? I mean, some people in this room have been saved maybe decades and have never read the Bible from cover to cover, and they say, yes, I love Jesus. Now, how can you say you love Jesus when you hadn't read His book? When he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. So we're a lifelong student of the Scriptures. We're going to grow in wisdom. We're going to develop our cognitive abilities. And may I suggest to you that you purchase Bible resources, Bible dictionary, a Bible one-volume commentary, maybe multi-volume commentary, and concordance, and atlas, and so forth, so you can really dig into the Word and study the Scriptures for yourself. But let me say furthermore that I believe all of us ought to be reading biography, because when we read biography, it develops our character. When we read about these great heroes, both spiritual and otherwise, And we ought to be reading history, because history gives us perspective. We never stop learning till the day God calls us home if we're going to be like Jesus. Not just mental development, but number two, let's check on physical development. Physical development. Do you know that when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you, and you're no longer your own? You've been bought with a price, and the Spirit of God who lives in you desires that your body honor the Lord? Now, there comes a time when the baby becomes a child and an adolescent, and then you reach adulthood and you quit growing in stature. But there never comes a time when you cease to be careful in your own your physical habits. It would be presumptuous for me to tell you in what way to do this, but there are three areas I want to just throw out for your consideration. Your diet, your exercise, and your rest. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be careful about our diet, getting proper rest, and proper exercise. That honors the Lord. That's physical development. Third checklist. Spiritual development. If Jesus grew in favor with God, then how much less do you and I have the responsibility to take the efforts to practice the spiritual disciplines to grow in favor with God? Now, I said to you a little earlier that Jesus practiced the disciplines of synagogue worship. It ought to be the case of everybody that loves Jesus that when the Lord's Day comes around, we're in the experience of corporate worship. But corporate worship in itself is not enough. There must be the private worship that goes on Monday through Saturday that prepares us for corporate worship. I believe the reason some people come to Lakeview on Sunday and don't have an encounter with God, and they sit there watching the clock and wondering when the pastor's going to be done, and they don't like what the choir sang, or they don't like the congregational songs that David picked out, or it's too cold or it's too hot, is they come with the wrong attitude. If you're worshiping privately, if you have a consistent time alone with God, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, throughout the week, when you come to the Lord's house, it's just a time of celebration with all those others who've been doing the same. You come to Lakeview and you don't experience God, it's not because God's not here. It's because you have a lukewarm or a cold heart. That's why. Because God's in the room. So there's the practice of public and private worship, and then there's the practice of ministry. You see, we receive as we give. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and the Bible says given will be given unto you. And so as we give ourselves away in ministry, we receive back in return. And then finally, number four, social development. There's some folks out, you know, I don't have any friends. Nobody likes me. Well, the way to have friends is to make a friend. You know, he who would have friends must show himself friendly. Carl Menninger, the famous psychiatrist who had the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, said that when people would come to me depressed, I would say to them, if you want to get over your depression, let me suggest that you leave home, lock the door, cross the railroad tracks, go to the other side of town, find somebody down on his luck, and befriend somebody who's having hard times. You see, social skills can be developed. Jesus grew in favor with men, and you and I can grow in favor with men. It doesn't matter if you're outgoing or introverted. It doesn't matter at all. You can. That's just part of following Jesus. And so what we have here in Luke 2:52, just give me 30 more seconds, what we have in Luke 2:52 is an incredible, awesome pattern in the life of Jesus about how every one of us who names Him as Lord and Savior ought to pattern our lives. There it is. We're growing and developing physically, mentally, socially, spiritually, until the very last day, the very last breath, when God calls us home. And then we see Jesus face to face. And then all that we've been working toward becomes reality. Let's pray together.